Good morning, all. It's my privilege to be bringing you guys God's Word through the lens of O Holy Night this morning. And yes, it was my idea to play the song twice. If you have any problems with that, come and chat to me afterwards. I think it's a great song, so we'll see how we go, if you're brave enough. But there's this weird thing that's been happening, and I'm not sure if you guys have been aware of it, but it's a weird phenomenon. I noticed it at the shops the other day, and I was like, man, that's weird. Then I noticed it while driving on the street, and I was like, man, that's also weird. And then I noticed it in my living room. And it's this really small thing called Christmas and Christmas decorations and celebrations and people acting completely different and the lights are on the houses. And it's a really, I'm not sure if you guys have realized this is happening. Are you aware that Christmas is? Yes, we all know, right? And there's kind of some irony in that, because as Christmas rolls around each year, I think there's a way that pretty much every Christian thinks about Christmas when looking at how the outside world celebrates. It's easy to see all of the lights on the houses and the Christmas trees and the specials and people having Christmas parties and things like that. And it's easy to think as Christians, man, they're missing the point. They're missing the meaning. They're celebrating Christmas, but they're missing Jesus being born. And if you're thinking like this, I think it's a great way to think, because it's a great assessment of our world. But I think many professing Christians actually have a tendency to fall into a sort of trap when thinking like that. It's almost like it verges on hypocrisy, being a hypocrite. We look at the world and we think, man, they're missing the meaning. But many of us, as Christmas rolls around each year, can miss the magnitude of Christmas. We've all heard about the wise men coming to see Jesus. We've all heard about the thousands and thousands of angels who meet the shepherds in the field. We hear that Jesus is born of a virgin. Like, all of these things are incredible when you hear them the first time around, but we hear the same story every year. And it's easy, I think, as followers of Jesus, to lose the magnitude of what happens at Christmas. But that makes my aim this morning actually quite simple. My hope and my prayer is that this morning all of us can actually be gripped once again and by how amazing Christmas is and what actually happens on that night, why it is life-changing and why people have been celebrating it for the 2,000 years since the first Christmas Eve. So we are going to be looking at this through the lens of the carol, O Holy Night, but also through Philippians chapter 2. And before we get there, let me pray and ask for some help. Father in heaven, we just come before you this morning, praising you, Lord, just for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the many works of writing and art that people have written inspired by your word. And Lord, we ask this morning, as we look at each of these, you would help us. Help us, Lord, to be in awe of what you chose to do on that Christmas night. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we've already mentioned, and as many of us here will know, Christmas is about Jesus being born, right? And and before we dive into why it's so amazing and awesome, which it is, there's one thing I think we need to remember, that Jesus coming to earth was the answer to a problem. Jesus being born was the answer to a problem. And the more you minimize the problem, the more you minimize the greatness of the solution. Think about this. Let's say in the future, there's a guy who's really sick, right? Not really sick. He's had a cough. He thought it was just a bit of a cold. And then a few days later, the cold hasn't gone away and it hurts. It hurts to breathe. It hurts to cough and whatnot. And so he's like, look, I reckon I'm going to go to the doctors, because it's probably the wise thing to do at this point, right? He goes to the doctors. And because it's in the future, right, there's this medicine that can heal almost any disease or sickness or anything at all, right? I wish we had this now. We do not, but bear with me, right? He goes to the doctor and he's like, yeah, this is the problem, blah, blah, blah. And the doctor prescribes him this amazing medicine. He's like, here you go. Take this 3 times a day for 3 days and you'll be right, man. And he goes home, he takes the medicine, and the pain in the chest goes away. All right? Happy days. But if you rewind that and imagine if the same thing happens, he has the pain in within the chest. He goes to the doctors. And before the doctor prescribes him the medicine, he gets a scan. And the scan shows that he does not just have a common flu, but he has, you know, something really, really bad in there. Let's say cancer or something like that. So bad that if they hadn't caught it at this point in time, he would have passed away within a week. But the solution is the same. The doctor gives him that amazing medicine that can cure anything, including this. And he takes it, goes home, and he's healed. Do you think his reaction would be a bit different the second time after having the scans as opposed to the first time? Yes, 100%. At this point, he would be telling everyone, I was about to die, but I just went to the doctors at the right time. If I left it any later, I wouldn't even be here. He would be amazed because he knew the extent of his problem. Whereas before, without the scan, he probably would have just gone about normal life, thinking it was a normal cold. This is kind of what I want to do for us briefly right now before we take a good look at this amazing answer that's in the Bible here that many of us know and love. Right? To have a quick reminder of the scans of our own heart, of the problem of our own look. It's in the carol. It should be on the screen behind me. And it was mentioned in the kids' talk as well. Long lay the world in sin and error behind him. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. In his name, all oppression shall cease. The disease, the problem, is sin. Now, before you switch off, before you think, I've heard this many, many times, I'm not just saying this for those who haven't heard it. I actually think the majority of us here this morning, if not all of us, we have heard this. But I am saying this to those who tend to minimize it, which on one level can be all of us here, to minimize the problem of our own sin in our own lives, right? So listen for one moment. Realize once again what God has actually saved us from. How every person has turned away from them. That the reason that there's all these problems in the world, from natural disasters to sickness, to diseases, to wars, is because of humanity's sin. Our selfishness, hate, and ultimately our rejection of God, right? And there are consequences now that are happening right now on the earth, but also the scary thing is that we are going to look at in Philippians chapter 2 is that one day, every single person is going to have to stand before God, the judge, the perfect judge, who sees all. All humanity's relationship with God has been marred from the beginning. This is the problem that the whole world has, is it's been separated from God. This is a massive deal, bigger than debt, bigger than wars, bigger than anything else, right? Our sin. Even our, seemingly small acts of selfishness, lust, hatred, our sin dooms us to destruction, right? And I just wanted this to be at the forefront, just so we can see how much more glorious this amazing truth of who Jesus is as we look at this great answer. He's the undeserved solution, right, to our own rebellion. So let's have a look at him now. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Saviour's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared. And the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, and yonder breaks a new and glorious morning. Fall on your knees and hear the angel voices. I'm going to say precisely what was just mentioned in the kids' talk. The carol, what it's trying to do is transport us directly back in time to that night when Jesus is born. Like, think about it. Have any of you ever seen a multitude of real angels singing praises to God in the middle of the night? Probably not. It's easy to hear this, but if you try to put yourself there and imagine it happening, you're just a shepherd looking after your sheep and these angels come out of nowhere, like, that would be incredible. I think every single one of us would be absolutely terrified, right? It is a massive deal, this happening on Christmas night as well. Think about the wise men as well, who were mentioned in verse 2 of the carol, right? Now, these are rich kings of the day, who the heavens themselves changed to point them to this baby. They knew he was a king somehow. Like, it's miraculous. Or even just the fact that Jesus has been born of a virgin. Like, these are all miracles. These are all things that don't happen now. We hear them a lot. But all of these things, these massive things, are big, massive signposts to the centerpiece of what's happening on that Christmas night. And that centerpiece is Jesus is born. Now, many churches at this point, we might say, Jesus is born. That's the end of the talk. Everyone goes crazy. Let's sing until the sun goes down. Jesus is born. That's great. That's great. That's great. But before we do that, I want us to actually think about it. Why is this good news? Let's actually pick apart, bit by bit, who Jesus is. Why this is such good news. And I have some points to help us out. They begin with L, so if you're a note taker, it's happy days. But the first one is Jesus, our long-awaited Savior. As has been mentioned, there's hundreds of prophecies that have been made about Jesus before he came. There's one on the screen behind me. Those dwelling in the land of darkness have seen a great light. To us a son is born, to us a child is given. Right? And it's in the first verse of the carol as well. Why are we praising? Why are we singing the carols? Because this is the night of our dear Savior's birth, right? Jesus is the long-awaited Savior for God's people, who would save them from the consequences of their sin, of the oppression they put themselves under, right? Jesus is the long-awaited Savior. The next one is Jesus the Lord. Now, these are all huge headings, and I'm not going to be going into each of them, but they're really important. So Jesus the Lord. That Jesus isn't only just our Savior, but that we see that he is God himself. It's there in verse 2, the King of Kings laid thus in lowly manger. But also in Philippians chapter 2, we see that Jesus was in very nature God. He had an equal standing with God. He was God. So Jesus, a long-awaited Savior, and Jesus the Lord. But this third one I want to spend more time on, particularly because I think it's just made so clear at Christmas, is Jesus the lowly. Jesus the lowly. Not only the long-awaited Savior, not only the Lord, but Jesus, the Son of God, chose to give up his heavenly place to become one of the people he created. He chose to become lowly, and more than that, just becoming a human, like one of us, he was born as like the weakest of the weak in an animal feeding trough, right? Like, this King of Kings was born in a lowly manger. He is lowly. And it's not because we've been doing so well. You know, we deserve that gold star. Oh, look at these guys. I'm going to become one of them. And no, it's the opposite. And we know that, you know, he's come to help us with our problem. I have an illustration to help us out, right? Most of you will know him, good old Mark Zuck, the head of Facebook. Picture this. Mark Zuck, he is on his phone, scrolling through Facebook, and he comes across a post. Right? He comes across a post. It's a post of someone complaining about Facebook. Now, usually, people like good old Mark would probably ignore such things and continue on with his merry way, because he's so high up, like, he does not need to concern himself with things like this. But imagine for a sec if Mark Zuckerberg looked at the post complaining about Facebook's customer service. He put the phone down, got in the car, drove to Facebook headquarters, went into the customer service department, picked up one of the phones and called this customer personally and helped him fix his problem. Pretty crazy, right? This would never happen, right? There's no way that Mark Zuckerberg would do this. He didn't have to fix the problem at all. He could have just let that person wallow in there. I don't know what the problem would have been, but he didn't have to help them, is the point, right? And there's a kind of a bit of similarity here with what's happening with Jesus. He's actually born, that Jesus, the creator of the world, right, shows to come down to help us create or to fix a problem that we created. He could have just left us to our own devices. He did not have to come. We could have caught the consequences, right? But Jesus still chose to be lowly, to humble himself as a man to fix our problem. The creator of the universe as a baby, right? Like, this is just something we have to dwell on and think on. It is actually, it's incredible. And more than him being born as a baby, I think Philippians 2 puts this well. I'm just going to read from verse 6, that Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and this is the key, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Jesus' birth wasn't the only thing about him that made him lowly. His whole life was in submission to the Father, to come to do the plan that God had sent him to do, which was to fix our problems, fix the scans we talked about at the beginning. That Jesus became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Jesus, you know, took our punishment, our place on that cross, so there could be an answer that we could stand before God at the end, right? This is the reason, you know, for the season, as people like to put it. That Jesus, the all-powerful God, the Lord, he was our Savior. He was our Lord. And he was lowly. This is who he is. Yeah, and it's not just that this is who he was, because the fourth point that I have that is actually made clear through the passage, and the reason we're all here right now, is that Jesus is still this person. He is alive again. Jesus is, as another statement, the leader of all. Complete ruler over all. The Lord himself alive and reigning. These last few verses in Philippians chapter 2 put this so well. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That Jesus is reigning. One day he will come back to rule forever and ever. This is who was born on Christmas night. Jesus the Lord. Jesus the long-awaited Saviour. Jesus, the lowly, and Jesus, the leader over all, right? This is who Jesus is. I hope we've been able to see him a bit more clearly now, but the question I want to ask to kind of wrap things up is, what is our response now? And amazingly, the carol has some awesome ones for us. The first one is what we are choosing to do now. Behold him. To behold, to look, to think about, to ponder, to treasure him, to spend time looking at him, to try to put yourself in the shoes of the people who were there around him when this was happening, right? Do not let this Christmas go by without actually setting aside some time to think about Jesus, to read the Christmas story, to think about the implications it has for the whole world, because Jesus is born. To behold. That's what we are trying to do right now. The next application, though, is to bow. The carol puts it well. It says to fall on your knees before him, lowly bend. And it's honestly interesting how it, in verse 2 of the carol, you might have noticed, it tries to put us in the shoes of the wise men. These rich kings from afar who bow before a baby. It's honestly ridiculous picture. What this means for us now, though, is not necessarily physically bow, but bowing is a picture of reverence, submission, obedience, of honor, of saying, you are right, and I will do as you say. The call on our lives, because Jesus, our Lord, our lowly Savior, lived the life that He chose to live. For each one of us here, as Christmas comes around, this is a fresh opportunity for us to once again bow, to submit our whole lives to Him, to turn away from the sin that separated us from Him in the first place, and to just honor Him as the King of all kings who will one day reign forever and ever. Now, I am going to be a bit facetious here. I'll do a bit of a thought exercise. You may not have noticed, but in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 10, it says, at the name of Jesus, when He comes back, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. So I could ask the question, well, why do we have to bow our knees now if everyone's going to bow when He comes back? What's the deal there? I honestly heard this put really well. It's a bit of a scary thought to think of, but it's a true one. So I'm going to put it out there. When Jesus comes, the reality is that some knees will be forced to bow, while others will already be bowing. Some knees will be forced to bow. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be made so clear that He is the Creator of all. There will be absolutely no questions to His authority and His power. He will rule forever and ever, and no one will be able to argue. Everyone will bow. But the thing is, the reason the Bible in this carol is telling us to bow with our lives now is that we have a chance. We have a chance to bow before the rightful King with our lives now, to be ready for Him when He comes back, to turn from our sinful ways, to stop minimizing the sin in our own lives and fully follow Him. And so that is a good question to ask this Christmas, is that are you actually bowing before Jesus? We are all called to bow before. In reality, it is too late. But the next call to response is actually quite a comforting one. When we bow, we should be not afraid. Should be not afraid. Because Jesus became one of us, there's a beautiful truth here that we haven't really talked about, which is in a line in verse 2 of the carol, which says this, you know, the King of Kings laid us in lowly manger, in all our trials, born to be our friend, but then here, He knows our need. To our weakness, He is no stranger. It is good news that Jesus has become one of us. Hebrews chapter 2 puts it well as well. I'm going to read out these verses that say, for this reason He had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Once again, there are some huge things in that passage that I'm not going to cover now, but the main point I want to bring out is this, right? Jesus has been one of us. He's been 100% fully human, so He knows what it's like. He's been tempted to sin as we have. He's gone through suffering. So if when you hear the call to bow, if you hear that and you feel, man, I'm not sure if I can, you don't know who I am or what I've chosen to do, right? You're right, you can't by yourself. But the good news is that Jesus has been born as one of us. He is our brother. He knows our need. To our weakness, He is no stranger. Be not afraid and come to Him. No matter who you are, whether this is, you know, the first time you've heard this, or whether, it's the millionth and you might be feeling a bit like a fake Christian, you know, come to Him. Be not afraid when you bow before Him. So, three things. Behold, bow, be not afraid. And the last one is one we have already been doing together this morning, and we will be doing for eternity to come. And it's all throughout the carol as well. And it will happen there when every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. We call to boldly proclaim and praise our Lord. Proclaim His goodness. That last verse is awesome. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise His holy name. Christ is the Lord. I praise His name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. We're called to boldly praise Him now, tomorrow, the next day, right until He comes back. And then what are we going to do? Continue to praise Him forever and ever. This news of Christmas, that God has become one of us to save us, to be God with us, is so unbelievable. That's why we meet each week, to praise our great God. And to proclaim in our own lives, in the way that we speak and the way that we act, to those who know Him, to those who don't know Him. We're called to continue to proclaim to each other how good He is, His glory, His goodness, His power. Just once again, why we meet each week, to do this to each other. And that is the last thing that I want to end on. And one thing we will do together. But just to wrap up, I hope this morning you have been reminded about the horrors of sin. That, you know, there is a big problem, and that's why Jesus came to earth. But I hope you've been reminded about the amazing person of Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Savior, the Lord, the lowly, our leader forever. And this Christmas, do not let it go by without making time to behold Him, to bow before Him, to be not afraid as you do so, and to boldly proclaim and praise Him forevermore. Jesus is born. He is alive. What good news of great joy. Let me finish by praying. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just want to thank You so much for Your Son. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that not only is He the Creator of the world, but Lord, He humbled Himself by taking on our very own flesh and also taking on our very own place by going to the cross. We praise You, Lord, that we can know that we can be with You forever because of Him and Him alone. Lord God, please help us, we ask, amidst the busyness and hecticness of Christmas and family and presents and stress and holidays. Lord, please help us to have some time just to behold You. Please help us to bow before Your Son, Lord, with our whole lives, with every part of us. Help us to throw off the sin that so easily drags us away from You. And Lord, we just want to praise You that we do not have to be afraid. For we have a high priest, Lord, who has been one of us and knows what it's like. Lord, please be with us now as we boldly sing Your praises, and help us, Lord, as Your people, to proclaim your name until the day Your Son returns to bring each and every one of us home. And Lord God, we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.